class I'll be teaching down here for a while. Clay Sharp will be here starting next week, and it should be excellent. He'll be down here. I think you're going to be teaching most of it, aren't you, on apologetics 1 week. So he'll have some fill in here or there, but apologetics, so it should be super interesting and good for us. We need to know what we believe and how to defend it. So I'm glad he'll be doing that. I'll also be upstairs with the newcomers class. We're starting that up again. If you're going to be part of that, I don't know if anybody's in here, but I'll be announcing this during service. These workbooks are upstairs in the foyer. You need to grab one and do chapter one to be ready for next week, because that'll be going. And that's always a fun class, interesting, and I get to meet a lot of new people, or at least get to know them more during that class. And if you haven't been in that class for years, or you just want to take it again, we've had people do that. Some great doctrine, good things that we teach here at EBC. You could come through that class anytime. It's not limited to just newcomers, but that's usually who shows up. So that's again, starting next week. And today, I'm going to be doing Trusting God, Jerry Bridges, but we're missing a couple, right? And so if you are reading through the book or aren't, you'll want to finish. And I'm kind of sad that we didn't get here. Maybe one day I'll come in to fill in somewhere and hit these chapters at some point. But trusting God today, next week serving God, and the week after worshiping God. All is equally important. But I'm at the same time glad that we're, if we got to end, ending on trusting God, because we all need to learn to do that. And all the time, learning to trust Him more. The one who created the heavens and the earth. Can I trust Him? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You'll hear me say that a lot. I tell that to myself all the time. He did that. I don't know if He can handle this thing going on in my life. Right? I mean, that's the logic when we go from that. Oh, I believe that. Anybody here doubt that? No, I believe. What about the problem that I'm dealing with right now, or that's going to come to me this afternoon or next week, that are sometimes brutal problems, right? Difficult, hard. But can I trust God? And that's the chapter that we're on today, and Jerry Bridges is going to hit it. And I probably have too many slides, and I'm going to move fairly quickly because there was so much good stuff. I think I might have grabbed a little too much, but let's find out. Because I'm also type A in a little bit, and I like to be done on time. So if I'm done 3 minutes late, it's because I'm rambling on right now. So let's pray. Father, thank you again. Here we are. By your mercy, your grace, you've allowed us to breathe your air, to drink your water, to eat your food, to live another day, to worship you, to serve you. Father, we want to do that. We're weak. We're made of dust. You know who you have saved. It's no secret to you that although we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we still have this flesh that doubts, that struggles, that sins, that falls, has to get back up. But Lord, we also know that if we confess our sins, that you're faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That righteousness of Christ that saves us is the righteousness that continually cleanses us, even and mostly when we sin, because we need that righteousness of Christ all the time. Father, help us to understand that, and help us today as we work through this last chapter of Jerry Bridges' book to be faithful to you and to have a good conversation around it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been talking about this growing your faith, right? The marks of spiritual growth is a section that we're on. And so we're at the place where, how do I know you're a Christian? How do you know I'm a Christian? Well, ultimately, God knows, right? I can't definitively say that about anybody. I can say it about myself, and you should too as a Christian, because He confirms with you your connection with Christ. You've come to Christ. You've repented. You're stumbling at times, but you know Christ. And I can look around and see people that I go, he's going to be in heaven. She's going to be in heaven. But we still leave all that in God's hands, right? We have to. But in the marks of spiritual growth, we know people who trust God more than we do, probably. Or maybe we know that we trust Him more than somebody else. And even that is a gift from God. If you're trusting God in hard stuff, That's not because you're so great. It's because God's allowed you and giving you the Spirit, and you're disciplining yourself to step in and say, God is trustworthy. No matter what, the Job kind, though he slay me, I will serve him. But that's a hard place to go, and we're all in different places. So Jerry Bridges does a good job here, if I can get through it properly. So chapter 12, all of us face adversity in various forms and at different times. As someone has said so well, life is difficult. Yeah, you think? I'd go further. I would say life is often painful. Life often hurts. Nothing I say in this chapter, Jerry Bridges talking, obviously, is intended to make light of our pain. I simply want to help us learn to trust God in the midst of it, right? So everything that's said in this chapter, and I like he says this a couple times, this doesn't say that you aren't really having a hard way to go. It doesn't say that you can't shed tears, that you can't be sad, that you can't have hardship and struggle. But we need to learn to trust God in the midst of it, is where he keeps taking us back to that. How do I go from that hardship to, I'm going to trust you, Lord? Major part of spiritual growth is learning to trust God in such times of adversity. It is just as important to trust God as it is to obey him. When we disobey God, we defy his authority and despise his holiness. But when we don't trust God, we doubt his sovereignty and question his goodness. And we're going to get into that. And obeying can be easier because God's word is clear. It's right in front of me. I need to love my wife like Christ loved the church. I know exactly what I'm supposed to do, not that I always do it perfectly. But I can obey that easier than trusting God in a hardship, because that comes out of nowhere. There it is, trouble. But I know what God says in many places, and I can obey him in that easier. So yet it often seems more difficult to trust God than to obey him, for the reason I just said. The moral will of God is rational and reasonable, right? We got the word of God. Here it is. It's rational. Is that like fashionable? I got a new word. It's rational and it's reasonable. Right? I read it as a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you can't comprehend it. But as a believer, I can read it and I can say, even if I'm not doing this, I know that's right and I need to strive to do it. But the circumstances in which we must trust God often appear, is this true? Irrational, rational, got that new word, and inexplicable, right? I'm sitting in Walmart parking lot, just minding my own business a couple days ago, waiting for Joanne, and my car goes like this. Have you ever had that happen? And it wasn't turned on, so I got rear-ended, and that's a small one, at least in my mind, small. It's disturbing. You hope the guy has insurance, and he ended up having all that, so we were good. But even that can stir us up. Oh, my car, especially if it's a brand new car, which mine is not, so that's a good thing. Reason to drive an older car when they hit them. You're better off than that brand new Lamborghini. But it is irrational and inexplicable. And here's what can feel that way is sickness, right? Bad diagnosis at the hospital or with the doctor can hit you hard. Why? And the question why may come up. And other things. There's just so many. A broken marriage, children that are rebelling against you that you think one day they're serving Christ or they're living for Christ, and the next day they're running. Or a friend can do that, right? So there's things that hurt us, but they come out of nowhere, and that's why we have trouble trusting. Obeying God is worked out in well-defined boundaries of his revealed will, right? This is back at obeying. But trusting God is worked out in an arena that has no boundaries. And you think of that. You got to think of that for a minute. There's no boundaries at any moment. Something can happen and will happen in your life that's going to challenge your ability to trust God. Proverbs 27:1 says, we do not know what a day may bring forth. Is that true? We don't know. We have no idea what is going to happen when we leave this room. We don't know everything that's going to happen potentially in this room. We don't know. But in order to trust God, we must always view our adverse circumstances through the eyes of faith, not of sense, right? Through the eyes of faith. And just as the faith of salvation comes through hearing the message of the gospel, so the faith to trust God in adversity comes through the word of God alone. And I will go to the next slide. I'll explain that. It is only in the scriptures, only, I never bold yours, because I do this come Sunday morning. I'm in here fidgeting, so sometimes my slides may be slightly different, you know, not in big ways. But this morning that I did this, it is only in the scriptures that we find an adequate view of God's relationship to and involvement in our painful circumstances. It is only from the scriptures applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit that we receive the grace to trust God in adversity. It is only through scripture, not what we're seeing, not the trouble that's coming to us. We don't interpret that and respond according to our emotions and the uncertainty of the moment. We go back to scripture. What does scripture have to say when I come to face this? Why is it so important for us to know scripture? So that when adversity comes, we're not defenseless. We don't feel just isolated because we know, well, God said something about this. I need to go meditate on that. So in the arena of adversity, the scriptures teach us three essential truths about God, truths we must believe if we're to trust him in adversity. These are good. You can circle this. Three things. You got to know them. You got to believe them. You got to grow in them. God is completely sovereign. Who in here believes God is sovereign? Anybody? Anybody? Okay. We don't need to continue. Right? Because we know that because it's a fact of Scripture confirmed over and over again that God is sovereign. He controls everything, right? God is infinite in wisdom. Everybody believe that? Is God infinite in wisdom? He knows everything? We're done again, right? And God is perfect in love. We believe that, right? We believe all of those things. God is, he's sovereign, he's wise, he's loving, and he's perfect in all of them. He's unlike us who shift. He's not. We need to understand that in adversity. So he's both sovereign and good, right? There's sovereignty of God and the goodness, and that's the big debate. Well, if he's sovereign, why is he letting that happen? If he's good, why is he letting that happen? Why isn't he controlling that if he's sovereign? Why is he letting that happen if he's good? That can't be true, which is what people might say. The Bible continually asserts the sovereignty of God, and yet today many people, including some Christians, question it. There are people that believe that God is not sovereign. Even if they'd say it with their lips, they're not believing it with their beliefs. They reason this way: God is either sovereign and not good, or else he's good and not sovereign. If he were both, we would not experience and see all the heartache and tragedy that occurs daily around us. They can't both be true, or we wouldn't see all this. If he's sovereign and can control it, and he's good, why am I in this situation? Why did that family just get in a car wreck and they're no longer with us? Why the whys come up? Having decided God cannot be both sovereign and good, some people choose to believe in the goodness or love of God, right? Is that the default? God is a loving God, and he is, but they make that huge. God is loving. He's loving, he's loving, he's loving. They stand on that one leg, and when tragedy hits, they have nothing to run to. But Jesus said we don't have to choose. So you don't have to choose between the sovereignty and the goodness of God. Are not two sparrows, here's Jesus, Chapter 10 of Matthew, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Anybody here ever grab hold of that verse and think about it or share it with a friend who's struggling? That's a go-to verse. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. In effect, Jesus is saying, if God sovereignly controls the destiny of a sparrow, how much more does he control your destiny? So don't be afraid, right? Do we believe that God is controlling the destiny of every sparrow? Yes, why? It's right here in Scripture. It's true, and it's throughout. God controls all this. Do I get afraid sometimes? Yeah, that's why he says don't be, right? It's nobody in here that's Hercules, that never is afraid, never has moments of uncertainty. But when you go back again to the sovereignty of God and know that there's nothing that comes into your life that he does not usher in some way, using evil, working through evil for your good, for discipline, or just to teach you endurance, nothing comes into our lives except through the sovereignty of God. So don't be afraid. If he brought it in one way or the other, will he not be there with you? He's telling us he will. So over and over again, the Bible asserts the sovereignty of God over both the minutiae and the major events of life. My little fender bender and the horrendous things that can happen. There's a whole spectrum. Here's just one example, Lamentations. Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Boy, that is not a popular theology today. But in calamity and in good things, is God not the one who decrees it? He is. And that sovereignty, that's goodness, he brings that. And the only way that we embrace that is to believe God's word, because it's throughout Scripture again. These aren't standalone verses. And to come to the end of myself and my own reasoning and hardship and just say, like the Apostle Paul, oh, I was stoned today. I was whipped. I was in a few bad situations on boats. I've been in prison. God is in the middle of it. Let me write an epistle today. Is that how we think? No. That's not how we think normally, but that's how you need to think. That's how Paul learned to think, through adversity. And God said, I've called Paul to show him how much he must suffer for me. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, James tells us. We love that on the pages of Scripture until it hits us. And then we go, man, what do you mean, Lord? Because that's hard. But what a blessing when you see it, understand it, and then when hardship comes, and it may take a minute. First, it knocks the wind out of you. Anybody have that wind knocked out of you by information? And then you, as quickly as you can, step into trusting. Counting it all joy, not for it, but because God is in the middle of it, and he's teaching me endurance through it. We see that God is sovereign, but what about his goodness? So we consider the words of Luke 12 here, same story as earlier in Matthew, a little different. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Do you see the subtle difference? There's a subtle difference between Matthew and Luke. Here it is. There Jesus speaks in Matthew of the sovereignty of God. Not a single sparrow is abandoned by God. If a single sparrow is not forgotten by God, how much more does he not forget you, right? That's Matthew. So it's like sovereignty of God. He's taking care of the sparrow. He's going to take care of you. The reality of life, though, is that it often seems that God has forgotten or abandoned us, right? You know that passage, but it feels like I don't feel God right now. I don't see him in my circumstances. I feel abandoned, whether you say it like that or not. It's like, where are you, Lord? In Psalm 13:1, David cries out, how long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? Right? King David, he loved God. And he's in this situation. Over and over, you see him saying things like this. How long will you hide yourself in times of trouble? Do you feel that way maybe sometimes? You may not articulate it, but you're like, can you get involved here and help me get where I want to be? So what do we do when it seems as if God has forgotten or forsaken us? We go back to what the Bible tells us about God. We can look at God through the lens of our pain. Okay, so here comes the pain. Here's my pain. Let me look through the lens of that at God. Or can we look at our pain through the lens of faith? And faith always comes through reliance and the promises of God. So how am I looking at what's happening to me? We have the word of God that tells us over and over about the sparrows and everything else. Am I going through my pain, or am I getting outside my pain to look at God and then to deal with my pain? That's a reliance on the promises of God. Here, start reminding myself what God says. What God says. We can store up God's promises in our hearts against the time when we face adversity, whether large or small. We've been talking about this, memorizing Scripture, knowing Scripture. Get it in your heart, because you need to be ready. Like in battle, if you aren't learning to shoot a gun before you see the enemy, it's kind of like me. I have a gun, and I've shot it once, and I always think, I'm in trouble if somebody comes. I need more training. But you need training. I need to be prepared with God's truth. I can't tell you how many times I've had to call to mind the words of Hebrews 13:5. Jerry Bridges says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's in his own words, but never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Do we want to memorize and know that? That's a good one to go back to. When you feel, what are you doing, God? So the wisdom of God. We see then that God is both sovereign and good. We don't have to choose between them. But the question still remains, if God is both sovereign and good, why is there so much heartache and tragedy in the world? The answer is, don't you love these answers? Come on, Jerry, help us a little bit here. Is this the answer often? We don't know, but God does. Can we trust that he does? Do we know he does? We keep seeing it in the verses. And God has no obligation to explain it to us. He has no obligation to tell Job when Job was going through what he was, or when we have difficulties. He had no obligation. In fact, we probably couldn't understand, and he goes in with your kids, you discipline them, you show, do things and train them, and they don't understand it, but you do it because you know it's right. Consider the words of Paul in Romans 11, how unsearchable his judgments and his past beyond tracing out. Or as one translation expresses that phrase, how mysterious his methods. That's the God you serve. He's revealed himself in Scripture in many ways. Praise the Lord. But you think God's limited, well, especially this New Testament and Psalms and Proverbs. You think he's limited to the word of God that he's given to us? This is enough for life and godliness, enough to train us and disciple us. But God goes way beyond what he reveals here. And we have to sit and trust. This is where trusting in God comes in. There's things we don't understand. When I'm in the deepest pain, having the hardest time, God knows exactly why. He's not wishy-washy, you know, should I do this in John's life, or should I do that? No, he knows exactly what to do to help me, to make me more into the image of Christ, right? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Don't ever bring God down. I don't ever want to bring God down to my peeny little pea brain and try to figure him out, because I can't do it. If we're going to learn to trust God, we must accept the fact that we have to trust when we don't understand. Because you know what? You don't understand most of the time when something hard hits. So we have to trust him regardless. Look at him, not through our pain. But remember, although we don't understand his ways, we know they are good. Right? We got back to the goodness of God. We know they're good. We don't understand it, but God, you're doing something. This thing that just picked up the phone, you're working in this. I don't understand it. What do? I trust you. I just trust you. What else can I do? But the other thing is, you hang up the phone. I can't believe in a God like that. Why would God start questioning his goodness? We don't want to go there. Remember the three truths again. God is completely sovereign. He doesn't want you to forget this. He mentions it again. Infinite in wisdom, perfect in love. Someone has expressed these three truths like this. I like this. God in his love always wills what is best for us. 100% of the time, not 99.9. Always wills what is best for us. If he's sovereign, this has to be true. In his wisdom, he always knows what is best. He knows it. Do you think you know everything that's best for you to grow to be more like Christ? To be refined on your way to eternity? One day we'll be glorified. We won't have to work through this. But we're being refined all the way there. We're representing Jesus Christ all the way there. We want to be more like him all the way there. In his wisdom, he always, always knows what's best. And in his sovereignty, he has the power to bring it about. That is so helpful for me. I just think at any moment, especially when I'm praying for people to be saved or somebody's rebelling, or I go, God, I know this. At any moment, the minute you decide to do something different than this, you will do it. And I'll pray, but I have no control, but you will do it. You will help my child. You will help my spouse. You will, whatever the situation is, he has the power to bring it about, and he does it. We don't have to invite God in. That's heresy. God runs into whatever he wants to do and does whatever he wants, and he has the power to do it. That, to me, is freeing. Like, this is a horrible situation, Lord, but I know you've got me here for a reason, and the minute you don't want that reason to be, you can stop it, and you can do something different. The discipline of diversity, and this is not the social justice diversity, all that. It's hardship. I kept looking at that going, today, Jerry, I think you would have used a different word. But although we may not be able to understand the way God governs his universe or why he allows specific instances of pain in our individual lives, he has given us an idea of the ultimate purpose for the adversities we face. So he lets us know, Hebrews 12, he calls it discipline or training. As used in that passage, discipline does not refer to remedial punishment, as in, I had to discipline my son, right? So we're not talking here about you did something bad, because there is that element, and God is bringing you back, discipline. Rather, the word has the idea of training, all that which goes into training a child to be a responsible adult. So when we think of this discipline here, it's training primarily. How does Christ grow us? How, when we have children, what do we need to do to help them be responsible adults one day? We have this trajectory, and we are doing things to help them get there. I know by age 5, I think, maybe it's younger, maybe it's, but around that, your child needs to understand authority, God's authority, your authority, their adults' authority, so that they can then go on to the older ages. If you don't get that into your child's heart and life, it can be a hard time. Hebrews 12:7 is key to understanding the purpose of adversity in our lives. The writer says, endure hardship as discipline. There is no qualifying adjective. He did not say endure all hardship. Neither did he say endure some hardship as discipline. But here's what it is. We must understand him to have meant all hardship. Endure hardship. Right? Endure it. Walk through it. Continue on. Move forward, trusting God. And again, discipline / training. You're being trained going through hard stuff. So all hardship of whatever kind has a disciplinary purpose for us. There is no such thing as pain without a purpose in the life of a believer. There is no wasted pain in your life. As much as it's hard to see at times, as much as you, really? It's not wasted. God is bringing it there for your good. He's bringing it there for my good. There's nothing wasted. Does not necessarily mean a particular hardship is related to a specific act or habit of sin in our lives, right? So it's not necessarily because we've done something sinful. It does mean every expression of discipline has its intended end conformity to the likeness of Christ. There it is. Whether you're being disciplined because of sin or just hardships are coming, God's training you. Why? Why is he doing it? To make you more like Christ. Do you want to be more like Christ? Walk through it. If you could today say, a lot of people might choose it, Lord, I don't want any more difficulty in my life. And if God granted that to you, you would be a weak-spined, miserable Christian. You need adversity. As much as we don't desire it, I don't pray for it, Lord, bring diversity. You need it. I need it. Because it makes us more like Christ. It's true, we often cannot see the connection between the adversity and God's purpose, right? You can't see it. Should be enough for us, however, to know God sees the connection and the end results he intends. I love Jerry Bridges, just keeps bringing you back to what we're thinking, what we can't see, what we can't understand, and what God does. God sees. He knows it all. I couldn't find my car keys the other day. Anybody have a car key drawer? A place where you put always, or a hook? And when it's not there, do you go, uh-oh, because I don't know where I put it, right? And I'm 2 or 3 days, I'm ready to go to the dealer, bring my VIN, get it, because another key I have broke, so I'm ready to go do all that. And we've looked everywhere. God knows the end results he intends, even when I don't understand it. And I think that way. I can't even find my car keys sometime, and I'm going to understand everything God's bringing in my life. We did find it. It was in the silverware drawer. One drawer over, 3 days later, and I had gotten 20 forks out of there. But I wasn't looking for my keys in there, right? And one day, just before I went to get the other key, I thought, I've looked everywhere. Car seats. I got magnets under the car seat. I spent way too much time. And then I was just standing in the kitchen. I go, you know what? I didn't look in that drawer. It's right next to that one. It's 12 inches away, and I can't find it. But yet, I should trust myself. I shouldn't really trust the Lord. How would he know? Do you think God knew where those keys were? He was helping me endure. Maybe I was becoming more like Christ by not. It drove me crazy. I just feel good that I found my keys anyway. So you know now, my car's been run into, I can't find my keys, why are you listening to me? The discipline of diversity again, can we tell if a particular adversity is related to some specific sin in our lives, right? You start to debate, this is really bad, where have I sinned? Not with certainty, but it is my own belief the Holy Spirit will bring that connection, right? He'll bring it to your attention. He'll help you so you can deal with it. So don't start with, bad things are happening. I'm bad. I've sinned. But do be open to the Spirit leading, because it could be that, right? We sin. We create half of our problems. I don't know a percentage, but we create a percentage of our problems with our own sin. And God loves us so much that he brings us back, disciplines us in that. But don't run there. I know people, or have known, that go instantly, I must be bad. Bad things are happening. Could you imagine if the Apostle Paul lived like that? He'd been schizophrenic. Shipwreck, what have I done, Lord? Nothing, just keep going. Here come the stones, what have I? Nothing, keep going. So beyond that, however, it is vain, ask the Spirit to help you, but it's vain to speculate as to why God has brought a particular hardship into your life. Don't sit there and contemplate it over and over again. There's no value in that. Just look to Christ and don't dwell on why. Part of the sanctifying process of adversity is its mystery or our inability to make any sense out of a particular hardship. You see that word sanctifying, we always talk about that, right? The sanctifying process is connected to the mystery. I don't know why this is happening. My only fallback is to trust God is working in it. And if I go there through the pain and the hardship and just keep pressing in, God is sanctifying me in that. He's like refining, cutting off edges, you know, burning the gold, getting it refined. That's what he's doing to you at that moment. And it's a sanctifying, and it's the not knowing and yet trusting. Endure all hardship as discipline. I don't want to trivialize, again, he says this, we mentioned it earlier, but as I have already acknowledged, there are varying degrees of adversity. Some are life-shattering, such as the death of a loved one, or a permanently disabling injury. But whether trivial or serious, whether it's a fender bender or my lost keys, all of these circumstances and events are intended by God to to be means of developing more Christ-like character. We just keep going back to that. Just keep going back. You want to be like Christ? Endure. And then we move to submission to discipline. How do we submit to this discipline? Continuing in his treatment of the discipline of adversity, the author of Hebrews wrote, "Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live?" And we don't all have, you know, I don't want to make the connection too close. I don't know if he was as clear as he might have been between a human father and God. There isn't. He's different. He's better. He never makes mistakes. And that's not his point here. The point is, if you have a father who is godly, who is loves Christ, and who is training, and even outside of Christ, God uses non-Christian fathers who teach discipline, and you're right, because they want the best for their kids. And if that's happening, that's fantastic. It's an example of discipline from a human perspective, me to my child, right? But if we, how much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? The writer's point is that if we submit to our Father's discipline, how much more do we submit to God's? I mean, that makes logical sense. Because here it is. Our Father's discipline was at best imperfect, both in motive and in application. But God's discipline is perfect, exactly suited to our needs, right? I know that I spanked my children more than once incorrectly, not doing it wrong, but discerning the situation wrong, right? I would just say to them, okay, if I figured out I did something, you know, that was not at the right moment for the right child, I'd just say things like, well, you got away with about 30 things I didn't even see. So let's just apply that to joking with them. But we don't have perfect view of our children. We don't discipline them perfectly. We try. We want to because we love them. God always does it perfect, right? Exactly suited to the needs. When he's training you, disciplining you, either because you've been bad, sinned, or just wanting to train you, like go out and mow the yard, boys. They weren't in trouble. You need to learn to mow the yard. And when they moved out, that was horrible. But I wanted to train them a work ethic, right? You give them things to do, age appropriate. Now, they have to be able to start the mower before they can mow. That was my rule. I'd heard that somewhere. So don't have your three-year-old mowing. Now, of course, if you have a riding mower with a push button start, I think James Kolikovich was mowing when he was like six. So just train them well. Is that true? He's like, yeah, I think so. So again, submission to discipline. I believe even short-term anger toward God, here's a few things to think about, is sin for which we need to repent. I like he goes here. Don't give ourselves wiggle room to think, hey, because you hear people say this, oh, come to God with everything. Just, hey, you're mad at him. Let him have it. Let him know. Really? You want to defy the God of heaven? Doesn't mean some of you may not have done that at times, or don't think, but that's sin. Even though the anger may be an emotional response, because usually it's still a charge of injustice against God, and surely that's sin. We need to remember that. It's even more serious if you have this months-long, even years, anger with God. It's seething. Why did this happen in my life? Instead of looking at it through God is doing something to refine me, I am mad at him. He is not fulfilling my dreams and what I think is right and good for me. And that's sin. And if you get to that point, humbly just repent. That's not the God of the Bible. He's not one to be trifled with and told that he's less than who he is. It's not good for you as you grow. Submitting to God's discipline does not mean we should not pray for relief. Everybody pray for relief. I pray for relief. You know, I don't want to be a superhero of pain. Lord, help us, deliver us, heal, help, whatever it might be. The main thing is our attitude. We can pray earnestly to God for relief and still be submissive to him regarding the outcome. We pray, but we don't pray, God, make my will be done. It's your will be done, and we want this to be fixed. We want better things here, but I'll accept the outcome. So my Father, if it is possible, here's Jesus, may this cup be taken from me, yet not my will, right? But as you will. Even Jesus prayed that way. I think we're going to get through this. Our Father's discipline, here's the goal of submission. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Never at the moment do you sit there and go, man, I love this. I mean, I never have. You might. I just love this. But later, this is where as God's changing you and does whatever he does with the outcome and you grow, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. And doesn't mean that you got exactly the answer you wanted, but you have peace because you trusted God with his answer for your life. And you've been trained by it. So God always disciplines us for our good. He knows what is best for each one of us. He doesn't have to debate with himself over what is most suitable for us. Can you imagine having a God like that, a little schizophrenic? Man, I got three options. What should I do with Beal over here? I'm so glad he doesn't have to do that. He knows before he's going to do it what he's going to do. He knew before I was born what he was going to do, and you too. He knows intuitively and perfectly the nature, intensity, and duration of adversity that will best serve his purpose to make us partakers of his holiness. So how long does John have to go through this? He knows it. How hard is it? How difficult is it? How intense? He knows all of that, and he also knows my breaking point, maybe, and he brings about his will in that time to make me a partaker of his holiness and to make you that. So Paul wrote, and we know that in all things God works for good to those who love him, for those God foreknew he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. That's out of Romans 8. To be conformed to the likeness of Christ and to share in God's holiness are equivalent expressions. I like that. Be conformed to Christ and to be holy, to be living a holy life, just put them together. If you're trusting Christ, you're learning to be holy. And if you're learning to be holy, you're being more like Christ. From God's perspective, there's no such thing as a random or chance event or events in our lives. Nothing random, right? I think it was R.C. Sproul who flipped the quarter once, talking about chance. When you flip a quarter, heads or tails, is it by chance how it lands and what if whether it's heads or tails? Is that by chance? It's not. And he went through it, and it was years ago that I heard it, so I didn't go back and look. When you flip a coin and it's flipping, it's how hard did your finger go? How high did the coin go? When it hit the floor, it hit at a certain angle. If you knew all these, it landed exactly the way that it should have. There's no chance in the universe, even the flipping of a coin. And there's nothing random about what's happening in your life that God has brought in, allowed in, however you want to say it. He is pressing you and he's pressing me to be more like Christ. Nothing random. All pain we experience is intended to move us closer to the goal of being holy as he is holy. This is not to say that hardships are not painful. And he says, not minimizing any pain, any difficulty, because we would never want to do that. Pain is real. And you may struggle getting to the place that he's even teaching about here. But this is the goal. Just keep walking towards Christ. We need to look beyond the present pain to the eternal glory that will be revealed in us. Remember, the God who disciplines us will also glorify us. He's training us. He will, right? Your salvation, if you're in Christ, is certain. He's already done the saving. He's keeping you out of hell. Now he's refining you, and he will glorify you. And in his mind, in the mind of God, you're already glorified. Go read Romans chapter 8. It's done eternally thinking. God's not confined by time. It's done. Hey, we win. We're going to heaven. Now let's live in such a way that we believe that. Two more slides. The discipline of adversity is given to us by God as a means of growth. Our role in this discipline is to respond to it and to acquiesce to whatever God may be doing, even though a particular instance of adversity makes no sense to us. That's our role. Come up under what God is doing and trust Him. As we do this, we'll see in due time the fruit of the Spirit produced in our lives. We will grow more and more into the believers God wants us to be. We will be growing in our faith. And I'm thankful for Jerry Bridges, because going through this myself, laying out these slides and thinking about it, we serve a God who is worthy to be trusted at every moment. Don't trust in yourself. Trust in Christ and walk through the difficulties that He brings into your life so that you can become more like Christ. Any questions? We're done. Hey, Beal won't be here for a while. Yeah, or Beals. Joanne calls me Beals, so you can do that if you want. All right, let's pray. Father, we want to be more like Christ. We desire it. Lord, you know we're weak, though we don't necessarily want all the diversity and the difficulty that comes. But Lord, if it comes because you are trying to refine us and make us more like your Son, then we are going to trust you. We're going to look at situations that come into our lives or that are in our lives right now and say, Lord, I know you love me. I know you're wise. I know you're sovereign. And I know you will work this out for your glory and for my good. And so, Lord, I'm going to trust you. And it's hard, so help me. Help my unbelief. Help my lack of trust so that I can trust you more. And, Lord, we know that we'll be glorified. If we're in Christ, that day is coming. It's coming like the snap of a finger. And it's going to be great. And the sufferings of this age won't be worthy to be compared. When we get there, we'll look back and we'll go, really? Why did I spend so much difficulty thinking through these situations instead of just trusting you? Because we will be in glory and we will see them as they are, very hard in this life, but up against eternity and what you've got in store for us, very, very small. Help us to think that way. Help us to live lives that glorify Christ, that look a lot like Paul. I just love that, Lord. He is such a great example of a man who had immense diversity, immense hardships, but he trusted you as a good and faithful servant. Help us to be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. And I did it in 49 minutes. Mark that down.